Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. This Wednesday, Marvin Stoniker is going to be visiting with us, and he's going to preach for us, and I'm anxious to hear him preach. He found out recently, I think many of you know, that he had cancer, and it is a good prognosis, cancer of the bladder, and they think that he's got it early, but I'm just anxious to hear his preaching. There's something about finding out you got cancer does something to you. So I'm looking forward very much to that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I've entitled this message, The New and the Old. We read both of those words in that verse of Scripture, the new and the old. What is meant by the new and the old? This is not a contrast of age when it's talking about the new and the old. It's not a reference to being recent in time or being old in time. It's talking about something that's different. Different. Not one's older than the other in time, but one is completely different than the other. The new and the old. Now, in reality, as far as time goes, the new is a whole lot older than the old. The new is eternal. The old took place in time. But in our experience, we know the old before the new. Now, the new is the gospel. The new is the covenant of grace. The new is Christ Jesus in the New Testament. And it's always new. Salvation by Christ. It's always fresh. It's always powerful. It never gets old. It never gets stale. It's always new. Like those mercies that are new every morning. Now, there's no doubt that our hearts sometimes grow stale and old, and it doesn't seem new to us, but the problem's not with the newness of the gospel. The problem's with us. This is always new, always fresh, always powerful. The old is salvation by works. It's the Old Testament. It's the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the priesthood, the sacrifices. That is the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. It is salvation by works. So we have the new and the old, and we have men continually trying to blend the two together. I was listening to a man preach recently, and he kept using this word, syncretism. Anybody know what that word means? If you do, you're smart. I didn't know what it meant, and I was embarrassed to ask the guy what he meant by it. I didn't want to expose my ignorance, so I heard it 6 or 7 times, and I thought, well, what in the world is that? And I went home and looked it up in a dictionary, and actually it's a very good word. Webster defines it as the attempt to blend opposite and contradictory tenets into one system to produce union and concord. And that's what syncretism is. It's trying to take two things that can't be brought together and bring them together and try to make them work together. Now, that is precisely what men do with the old and new covenants. They try to blend them together, make them work together. I thought of that. I'm sure you've noticed, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, we read where you're forbidden to put linen and wool together. Now, why? Why? It's not because in and of itself a garment made of linen and wool is bad. It's to teach us that we're never to blend two things together. You can't blend grace and works. It can't be done. I think of the parable of the Lord gives of the taking the new cloth and putting it on an old garment. He said, you can't do it. You can't mix Christ's righteousness and human righteousness. It won't work. It'll tear. He said, you don't take new wine and place it into old bottles. You don't take the wine of His grace, the wine of His Spirit, and put it into your old natural heart. It won't work. You have to be given a new heart to receive His grace. Your old heart won't receive His grace. This thing of trying to blend the two together will not work. Now, I read in that passage of Scripture in Revelation 21 where the Lord said, behold, I make. This is His work. I make all things new. We read of new doctrine. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Verse 22. And they were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. That scripture tickles me every time I read it. I just love it. I love that slam on the scribes. You know, they had all the things they said, but it had no authority. It didn't recommend itself as true. But everything the Lord said, everything that came out of His mouth, it recommended itself as the very truth of God. That's the way truth works. You know, when you hear something true, you know it's true as soon as you hear it. You may not like it, but you know it's true. You know it's the truth. That's the words of our Lord. Now let's go on reading. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. The doctrine of Christ has the very power of God in it. There's no such thing as old dry, dead doctrine, not the doctrine of Christ. It's the very word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, what new, what different doctrine is this? What authority is in what He says? We read in Matthew 26:28 of the New Testament. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I love to think about that. When His blood was shed, you know what took place? Sin was remitted. Sin was put away. Sin was taken away. My sin was put away by what the Lord did. And I love thinking about this. It was put away before I was ever born. It was put away before I knew anything about it. Christ Jesus put away my sin. He made it to not be. Don't you love the blood of the New Testament? Don't you love the New Testament and the promises of the New Testament? We read in Ephesians 4:24 of the new man. The new man which after God is created in righteousness. Did you catch that word created? That new man, it's created. It's a creative act of God. He put something there that was not there before. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we read of the new nature. The new name. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the manna, and give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. And we have so many examples in the scripture of the new name I have. Abraham. What was his name before Abraham? Abram. And then God changed his name. That H is the Hebrew breath, life. It's where life comes from. Now all of a sudden he has life. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Jacob, heel, supplanter, deceiver. There wasn't much to him, but he's given a new name by the Lord Jesus himself. He's called Israel. As a prince, thou hast power with God and you've prevailed. And that's true of every single believer. Listen to me. You have power with God. Isn't that amazing? What a glorious new name.
Paul's name was changed. He was Saul, and you can remember the Old Testament character Saul. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big dog. He was somebody. And he changes his name to Paul. You know what that means? Diminutive. Small. Little. Paul thought he's big. He found out he was small. He gives a new name. What is our new name? This is the name wherewith she shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. What a name that is. That's my name. The Lord our righteousness. We read of new knowledge. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. We put on the new man. We put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the new knowledge of the new birth. I know that Christ is all. We have a new song. They sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We have a new walk. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We have new service. Romans 7, 6 says we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're journeying to the new Jerusalem. We're going to a new heavens and a new earth. And here's a scripture that I believe sums it up, all of this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. A new creation. Now, I've heard preachers debate over whether this is talking about something in our subjective experience or something that's objective. And the argument they would use is, well, it couldn't be subjective because we still have a sinful nature. And we can't say that that sinful nature's gone. It's still there. We can't say it's passed away. Therefore, he's not talking about something subjective. He's talking about something objective. Who we are in Christ. And that's true. Old things have passed away. My old standing before the law has been passed away. And I've got a new standing before that law. I am perfect in God's sight. I'm holy in God's sight. That old standing has passed away. But it's also talking about things in our subjective experience. You know, I now love what I once hated. That's in my experience. And I now hate what I once loved. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. All things in this new creation are of God. Now there's really no understanding of verse 17 without some understanding in verse 18. I'm going to have to understand what he means when he says all things are of God, if I'm going to understand what he's talking about when he says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Now, what is he referring to when he says all things are of God? What's meant by all things? Well, the answer is found in the context. All things of the new creation. Whatever has anything to do with the new creation, it's of God. All things are of God in the new creation. This is what we've been hearing in the songs we've been singing. It's what we've been hearing in the scripture. It's what was in that special. All things are of God. Now, creation. Think about creation for just a moment. In the old creation, God had no help. He created the universe without any aid from anybody. He simply spake the world into existence. He had no help. And we would consider it ridiculous, heretical, and blasphemous to think that he had help in creation, wouldn't we? I mean, somebody that had that kind of view, that somebody helped God out in creation, we'd say, well, that's ridiculous. That's blasphemous. That's heretical. We wouldn't accept that for a second.
You know something that's worse than that? Is if somebody thinks God had some help in the new creation. You know, the new creation is actually more glorious than the physical creation. That God takes somebody like me and makes me just like the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly conformed to His image, that He brings His great grace upon me, that He puts away my sin, that He makes me the righteousness of God in Him. Why, there's more glory in that than there is in the first creation. And for someone to think that God had to have some help in this new creation, that is unthinkable. Well, what things are of God in the new creation? Well, all things that refer to our new privileges, our new actions in this new creation. Now, you think about this, that I have a desire, a craving to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand before God in any way but in Him. You know where that desire came from? It didn't come from me. He placed that within me. I have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. I know exactly what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, that I may know Him." I want to know Him. I feel like my knowledge of Him is so little compared to why I want to know Him. Where'd that desire come from? He put it there. It wouldn't be there unless He put it there. Right now, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd that faith come from? He gave it to me. Right now, I love and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say by His grace, I love Him more now than I did 5 years ago. I see more glory in Him now than I used to. I love Him. Where'd that love come from? He gave it to me. It's His work. You see, within my heart, my natural heart, it's barren and dead and vile and evil, and nothing like that could come out of my heart. Nothing but weeds could come out of my heart. This is His gift. Leave a man to himself, and these things shall never be. You know, the very idea of free will is so ridiculous and ludicrous. If you know what you are, you know better than that. And you know sure as if you're alive, if you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a true desire for Him, if you really love Him, if you want to walk with Him, if you want to follow Him, you know where that came from. He gave that to you. It wasn't in your natural heart. Do you believe? It's of God. Do you repent? It's of God. You see, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know that, don't you? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Now you think of the privileges of the new creation. They're all of God. What a privilege to be chosen of God. Election. What a privilege to have God choose me before time began. He knew me. That's of God. It didn't have anything to do with me. I didn't enter into that equation. It's His work alone. You think of being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's of God. You think of Him purposing your salvation. That's of God. Justification. Being made to where I'm really not guilty before God. And really so. Not as if I weren't, but I'm really not. I stand before God without sin. That's of God. That's His work. It's not my work. What about sanctification? Being made holy. Being made a partaker of the divine nature. That's of God. That's not of man. That's of God. That's His work. All things are of God. All the actions of the new creation are of God. And here's an example of the actions of the new creation. Here's a man that God has saved. And he feels impressed, let's say, to go to some horrible place away from his homeland to preach the gospel.
Somebody said to me recently, I thought it was kind of funny. We sing that song, Islands, Sands, or Greenland Snow. And they said, why do the missionaries always go to Island Sands and never Greenland Snow? I guess because you'd rather be where it's warm. I mean, but at any rate, let's think of a guy going to Greenland Snow. He goes to a place where nobody would ever want to go out of love to the Lord, out of love for his gospel, wanting these people to hear the gospel. He moves his wife and family to preach the gospel to these people. And let's say his wife gets sick and dies. Does he give up? Does he quit? No. Out of love for his master, out of love to those people, he continues preaching the gospel to those people in this terrible environment. He himself gets sick. He's just weak. He can't even gets to the place where he can't even preach anymore. He's laying on his bed, die. And perhaps he doesn't have any visible results that any good came out of anything he did. And yet he has no regrets. The gospel ought to be preached to every creature. Whether anybody believes it or not, it's still altogether glorious. And he dies. We admire this man. We admire this man, but we know every bit of that came from the Lord, don't we? And he would have been the first to tell you that if the Lord left him to himself, he would be a wicked, evil, vile creature with no interest in the gospel at all. You see, even the actions of the new creation, those are of the Lord. Now, how are all things of God? Well, first, all things of God are in their planning. You know, if you want to build a house, what's the first thing you do? You get a plan for it. Nobody ever plans. I mean, nobody ever just does something without a plan for it. Well, the Lord planned salvation. You know, here's three words I love. Here's four words I love. They're all scriptural words. Election. Foreknowledge. Predestination. Purpose. Those are good words, aren't they? I love those words. You see, the Lord planned salvation. He planned it all in eternity. And just like when the Lord gave Moses instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle, he didn't leave anything up to Moses, did he? He didn't say, well, make it however you want. He gave exact instructions as to precisely how it's going to be. And that's exactly how the Lord does the church. He planned everything. But not only are all things of God in planning, all things are of God in the purchase of it. You see, he didn't plan it and then leave it up to us to see what happens. No, the scripture says in Hebrews 1:3 that he by himself, remember all things are of God, he didn't have any help in this, he by himself purged us of our sins. It didn't say he will purge us if, it says he by himself purged us, washed away our sins, so that I and everybody he died for, we do not have any sin. You do not have anything to feel guilty about. The blood of Christ has washed away your sin. It is gone. Now believe it. Believe it. Don't try to hold on to something that makes you think maybe that's not altogether true, because it is altogether true. I have no sin. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is what? No sin. And if I'm in him, I have right now no sin. And beloved, it's not as if I don't have sin, but I really do. I have no sin. Believe that. Lay hold upon that. That's what the Lord did. He by himself purged our sins. And notice that word by himself. You know what that means? That means you didn't help out in this thing. He did it by himself with no help from you. He by himself purged, put away our sins. So he planned salvation, he purchased salvation, and he's the one who applies salvation. He gives me a new heart to believe this. He gives me a heart to receive this. He gives me eyes to see. He gives me ears to hear. He applies the blood to me. I don't apply the blood to myself. You know, those people in that house where the blood was over the door. Somebody put the blood over the door, but there's a lot of people. They didn't put the blood over the door. Somebody did it for them. God applies the blood to me in the new creation. All things are of God in the maintaining of grace. How quick would you fall away if he took his hand off of you? How quick? How quick would you go to hell? Very quick. Wouldn't even take a second. And all things are of God in the completing of this great work. When we stand before God, perfect and complete, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll know all things are of God. And he gets all the glory. Now, we see how all things are of God in the new creation. Let me ask another question. Why are all things of God in the new creation? I've got some pretty rock solid reasons for that. First, and this is the one that hits me first, because if they weren't, I'd be doomed. I'd be doomed. If one aspect, any aspect of my salvation is in any way dependent upon me, I will not be saved. That's just all there is to it. If he doesn't do it all, there's no hope for me. There's one reason. And here's another reason why all things are of God in the new creation. Because this only gives him all the glory. He gets all the glory. There's not one thing that I can glory in from myself. I say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I appeal to every believer. You know this is so. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, all things are of God in salvation, aren't they? Every aspect, all things are of God. Now, this glorious truth, this new doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Scripture, different from the scribes and Pharisees, always fresh, always powerful. And you know what is amazing to me? I've been preaching now for... And I know this is only because of the grace of God, but I've been preaching now for 27 years. That's how long ago we started this church. And what I'm talking about, this is what I believed when we first started. This is exactly what I believed. This is what I was taught. It's more glorious. It's more fresh. It's more powerful, and it's more new to me than it's ever been. Now, that's only because of his grace, but that's real. The gospel's new to me. It's not old. It's new. It's fresh. It's powerful. And you know, there's something about the truth. This is what I love about the truth. It gets hold of somebody. They may hear it and say, well, I'm not going to go listen to that fella anymore. I don't like that. But they can't get it out of their crawl. There's something about the truth. You can't escape from it. It gets you and won't let you go. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, there's something about this that strengthens a man. If you believe all things are of God, it'll give you some courage. It'll give you some strength. And there's something so humbling about this. This slays all self-sufficiency. I'll tell you what. I'm still so self-righteous and proud. I've got so much of that in me. And I hate it. And every time it raises its ugly head, you're such a hypocrite for thinking that way. It slays self-sufficiency. It lets you know that you're nothing and he's everything. But it's a good thing to know you're nothing. It's easy to trust Jesus Christ as your righteousness before God when you truly don't have any, isn't it? It's easy. What a consolation for the man who believes that salvation is of the Lord. It's so consoling, so comforting to know all God requires of me, he provides. All God requires of me, he looks to his Son for. All things are of God. Everything we believe is in that statement, isn't it? All things are of God.
This is encouraging to the sinner. You don't have to bring anything to recommend you. You don't have to bring your experience. You don't have to bring your understanding. You don't have to bring your faith. You don't have to bring your repentance. You don't bring anything to recommend you to God. You come empty-handed. All things are provided. All things are now ready. Come to the feast. Why, even the wedding garment's provided. The righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wedding garment. All things are provided. Don't say, I can't believe. Whoever said you could. But you come to Christ for that faith. All things are provided. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment? Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. You know, when you come to him, you come blind, don't you? These two blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye. Now, look up for a moment before we look at what he said. He didn't say, do you believe you're saved? He didn't say, do you believe you're a Christian? He didn't say, do you believe that your experience back then was real? Or was it perhaps just hypocrisy? He didn't say, do you believe that the Lord's done something for you? He didn't say anything like that. He said, believe ye that I am able to do this. Now that's what I'm asking you right now. I'm not asking anything about your experience. I'm not asking anything about the things you know. I'm not asking anything about the things you've done. Forget it. Right now, do you believe that He is able to do this? Do you believe that His precious blood is such that it makes you clean before God right now with no help from you? You believe He's able to do that? Do you believe that He is able to present you before the very throne of God, spotless, unblameable, perfect, and complete? Let me take it a step further. Do you believe He's already done it? I'm not asking if you believe He will do it on Judgment Day. Do you believe that when He was raised from the dead, it was done? And when He ascended to the Father, you know who else ascended to the Father? Everybody He died for. And He presented them holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His very sight. Do you believe that He is able to do this? This is the only question. Do you believe He is able? I don't want to know about anything else. Now, beloved, that's what faith is. Do you believe He's able to give you faith? Do you believe He's able to give you repentance? Do you believe He's able to preserve you? It's all a belief in His ability. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Being in Christ, I'm a new creation. And I really believe that. I really do. I know the old man's still there, but I know the new man's there too. Thank God for that. Now back to our text. Hebrews chapter 8. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Look back in chapter 7 and look at the way he described this old covenant. He said, who is made, talking about Melchizedek, not after the law of a carnal commandment. That's what he calls the old covenant, a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Now he's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about salvation by works. He says it's weak and unprofitable. Now somebody says, how can that be if God wrote it? The problem's not with the commandment, the problem's with us. It won't save you. So in that sense, it's weak and it's unprofitable. Look what it says in chapter 6, or verse 6 of chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 13 of chapter 8, in that he saith anew, he maketh the old first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's talking about the old covenant. But here's something else I like to think. Here's another slant on this. This old man that I'm carrying with me now, it's ready to vanish away. It's going to when I die. And then all there's going to be is perfect likeness to Christ. You see, I have that right now. I'm not going to be any more holy in heaven than I am right now. Now, I believe that. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Because I've been given this new nature, this holy nature. I'm not going to be any more holy in heaven than I am right now. Here's the difference. This old man's going to be taken away. And that gives us some idea of how much this old man brings us down. Because when I say I'm not going to be any more holy in heaven than I am right now, we, every one of us, think that is impossible. That shows how much this flesh drags us down. But thank God, it's ready to vanish away, and then I'll be perfectly conformed to His image. Out with the old, in with the new. Let's pray.